Welcome to our Bible study, the Gospel according to John. Today is Wednesday, September 3rd, 2025. We'll be meeting here in the NLA Start Meeting Room every Wednesday at 7:30 to 8:30 p.m. Eastern. For those listening in on YouTube or Rumble and you would like to join us live, you can go to nationallibertyalliance.org/Bible studies for instructions to join us by phone, app, or browser. Our study will be about 45 minutes and a 15-minute Q&A for questions, comments, or corrections. If no one raises their hand, we'll continue the study for the additional 15 minutes. If you have a question, please take note of the book, chapter, and verse so that we can easily go back to the verses in question. Okay, we'll begin with a prayer. Holy, gracious Father in heaven, we are thankful and praise Thee that we can be filled with joy because of thy love for us, insomuch that you gave us thy only begotten Son, who gave us his life so that we may live. We are thankful that through thy word we can know that we are of God, and that the whole world lieth in wickedness. Father, we ask for thy blessing again as we continue on our study in thy word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, last Wednesday we finished up on chapter 6, so we're beginning in chapter 7, John chapter 7, focusing in particularly on the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay, John chapter 7, verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacle was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence, and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, let me see if I can make this a little bigger. I don't want to have trouble making it bigger. Hold on a second. There it is. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus said unto them, My time is not yet come. But your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. Go ye up unto the feast. I go not up yet unto this feast, for my time is not yet full come. When he had said these words unto them, he abode still in Galilee. But when his brethren were gone up, then went he also up into the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. When the Jews sought him at the feast and said, Where is he? And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him. For some said, He is a good man. Others said, Nay, but he deceiveth the people. Howbeit, no man speak openly of him for fear the Jews. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, How knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keep the law? Why do you go about to kill me? The people answered and said, Thou hast a devil. Who goest about to kill thee? Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you your circumcision. not because it is of Moses, but of the Father. And ye, on the Sabbath day, circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receive circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit we know this man whence he is. For when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. Then cried Jesus in the temple, as he taught, saying, Ye both know me, and ye know whence I am. And I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. And many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than which this man hath done? The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he saith, he shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither you cannot come? In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spoke he of the Spirit, which they that believed on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh out of the seed of David, and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him, and some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Okay, the spiritual picture here we see also particularly is in the picture of out of our bellies will flow rivers of living water. Let's reread that in verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, saith Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, this idea of the belly, this is the word matrix. It identifies with the womb. And God speaks of the churches as the birthing place, as the womb, as the matrix, as the belly. And, of course, the body of Christ preaches the word of God in the church and to the belly of the church, so to speak. And living water flows out. And we know that living water is the gospel. And, of course, it identifies the gospel connected with the Holy Spirit. Let's take a quick look at the word living water. I know we've looked at this before. We'll take some verses. But living water, the gospel, it could also be judgment, blood upon people, peoples and tongues, identifies with people's voices bringing the gospel or another gospel. So, it could identify with other language other than the gospel. But, of course, the living water identifies with the gospel. Identifies with the Word of God, with the Holy Spirit moving through it. That's why it is living water. It is living words. My words are life. We read in John chapter 19, verse 34, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. Blood, of course, identifies with judgment. Water is identifying with the gospel. And in this case, of course, it's the blood of Christ, that is that sacrifice, that sacrifice that permits for us to be have forgiveness of sins. And so the blood, which is that sacrifice, and the water. You know, we remember at the Last Supper, you know, when he drinks the cup of wine, which is grape drink, and he says, "This is my blood," identifying with the fact that we are going to eat that blood or drink that blood from the standpoint of drinking the sacrifice, the life. The same thing with the bread, of course, you know, it breaks the bread, it identifies with his body. His body was broken. I know no bones were broken, but the picture is there that he's got a broken body. In other words, he's dead. And he died for our sins, and that's the bread of life. We eat that life. Whenever we're going through the Gospels, we're eating the body and blood and drinking the blood of Christ. So, but the focus here, of course, is on the water, which is the living gospel, the living word, the living water, identifying with the Holy Spirit working through the Word of God. But we read of this with the lady at the well, John chapter 4, verse 10 through 14. We had read this earlier in John, but we'll read it again. Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." The woman saith unto him, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, that gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him, him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be as him a well of water springing up into eternal life." We'll just look at one more, John chapter 3, verse 5. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And there again is that connection with the water and the spirit. It identifies with the working of the Holy Spirit, which makes it the living water. Or the water is the doctrine of Christ. The water is the life of Christ, the sacrifice ultimately. Okay, so out of our bellies will flow rivers of living water, and that, of course, is identifying with going through the church and being handed down, you know, over time all the way to the ends of the world. Now, the focus, there is a focus here on the feast. So the Jews' feast of the tabernacle was at hand. We want to look a little bit at this feast. We picked this up in Leviticus 23. Now, I believe there are seven feasts. We'll count them as we go through. I think there's seven of them altogether. I have never worked through the feast, but I have a general idea of some of the meanings of the feast. Some of them as guests I'm going to, you know, make a note that it's just, I'm kind of guessing here. I really don't know. When I came upon this, I started looking into it, and I realized this is going to take a deep study to really come to a good understanding of all of these feasts that God speaks about. And to really give an identity of where these feasts belong and what they mean, you know, how it is that we can be edified by these feasts. You know, a feast identifies with feeding, with eating, and we should be fed, we should be edified by these feasts in one way or another. So, matter of fact, when we finish the Gospel of John here, I think what I'm going to do is I'm going to start to do some topical studies. One of the topical studies I'd like to do, of course, is on these feasts. So I'll start working on this. This may take a little while to go through these feasts, But I'll be working on some other topical studies, preparing for some studies for after the Gospel of John. I'd like to do one of the things I'd like to do is on the devil, looking in at the devil, the different names of the devil, God speaks a lot in the Gospels concerning people being having a devil in them. For instance, when Judas betrayed him, the Bible records that Satan entered into. And I find that very interesting. And I think we really need to do a good deep study on that to really come to a real good appreciation. Because ultimately, no matter how you put it, okay, the devil is inside every individual that is not born again. The devil works in the hearts of men. That's why God identifies the devil with man. God also makes a statement to the Jews, and he says, does not the scripture say, well, no, I think he put it this way, have not I said, in other words, through the scriptures, have not I said, ye are gods? Now, the devils are gods. Man is gods. We're born, in other words, men are gods. And remember in the garden, the Lord said, to Adam and Eve, the day thou eatest, not to eat off this tree, which is the knowledge of good and evil. And of course, the day that thou eatest off this tree, thou shalt surely die. But if you eat off that tree, then, that's where Satan comes in. And he brings the truth, twisted with a lie, of course, and says, God knows that the day you eat off this fruit, this tree, you're going to know good and evil, and you're going to be like God. That's why I believe we are eternal beings. After this life, we go somewhere else. And it is either with the Lord or into outer darkness. And we don't know exactly what either of those things are. But of course, the Lord said that he goes to prepare a place. So we can of course trust in that, but then those who are cast out, you cast them out into outer darkness, a place where the worm dieth not and their fire is not quenched. We're going to look at hell, I think, also. That's another good topic to look at. Let me suggest that anybody listening to this study, if you have any ideas of certain topics, a topical study that you might want to look into. You can send me an email and give me some thoughts and some topical studies. I can think of a whole bunch of them, and I'll start working on some. I've already done some on others also, but I'll start working on some. But maybe people can give me some ideas and thoughts and some things they'd like to look deeper into. So a particular subject matter, a particular topic. So email me a topic or two or more. And I'll start making a list, and maybe that's where we'll start going with our Bible studies after we finish John. We've done the Bible study of the book of Revelation. We've done a study in the book of Matthew. We're doing, of course, a study in John right now. John is a very interesting book. It's different. Again, we don't God John's book is spiritual. Especially you see the first chapters how God lays out in the book of John, focusing in on the fact of who he is, that he was in the world and the world was created by him and the world knew him not. He's the creator of this world, of this universe. Also, God gives us a lot of information about himself, so I think that's a good study, concerning God. There's still that mystery. And I think the big mystery, a lot of people who are non-believers, of course, they're making excuses for themselves to some degree. They don't want to face the fact of who Christ is. They don't want to face the fact that there is a hell, or whatever that is. But God gives us a lot of information on these things. In this idea of eternity and the creation, the word Jehovah means self-existing. I believe it's a self-eternal existing. When we ask ourselves the question, concerning, for instance, our consciousness. You know, we are conscious. You know, animals, well, I think animals to some degree seem to be conscious. I don't know, and again, it would be very minimum. But there seems to be something in animals, and again, it's hard to put your finger on it, but we have a conscious. We think we are, therefore we are. And so that's the beginning of everything, is consciousness. And that brings us to God. You know, God obviously is conscious. And in this world, man will never come to the conclusion of the secret of creation and eternity and what's going on. You know, they will come up and maybe in science make statements that somehow the wind blew all these things together. But there are so many problems with that. Just to begin with, consciousness itself is the big problem, okay? And we have space-time, which is the place where God has created this particular, you know, place, which is our world, in our universe. And so in order for things to be, first of all, there has to be space-time. So someone has to create space-time, a place to hang everything, you know, the planets and all of the different solar systems and so on. So someone has to create that. And I know in science, they're limited only to looking into this creation, which again, space-time cannot create itself. And the things in this creation cannot create itself. It has to come from somewhere. It has to start somewhere. And of course, we now have to go outside this world, which we have no understanding of, but into eternity, where God speaks about where he's at, that his thoughts are not our thoughts, his ways are not our ways, that his ways and his thoughts are so far above our ways as the heavens are above the earth. But nevertheless, the word, God says he always was and he always will be. He tells us that, you know, there beside him there is no God. He is the one and only God. Now that is the big mystery. But God refers to himself through the name of Jehovah as being self-eternal existing. So that's the best we can come to an understanding. Nobody can come to any other understanding beyond that. And the idea of trying to work through the sciences to try to discover how these things came to be and all these different theories and thoughts and ideas, well, again, the universe can't create itself. Space-time can't create itself. It has to start somewhere, and it starts from outside of this creation. Because this is a creation of God. You know, God also tells us that he tied one end against the other. There will never, there's many mysteries that man will ever find. He also says that things are not as they appear. Things that are not as, I'm paraphrasing here a little bit. Things that are not as they act, as they yet appear. So that in itself is an interesting statement. Maybe we can look a little more into that, but I'm not sure how deep we can go into that. But anyway, looking into God and what God has to say about himself, who he is, where he comes from, that no other God is beside him, I think that's a nice, good study that we might want to try to pursue. I'll see if what we can put together on that and come to an appreciation. And the fact that he says ye are gods, remember, he makes us to become sons of God. You know, it do not yet appear what we shall be, but when we shall see him, we will be like him. You know, in the prayer when Christ was going to the cross up on in the garden, and he was praying to the Father, the final prayer before he went to the cross, and he spoke to the Father as he was in him and him in me in Christ, and us in Christ and Christ in him, you know, bringing us together. And in, I think it's in 1 John where we read, I think it is 1 John. Where we read, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Now remember, God speaks also of the devil having children. You know, he referred to the scribes and the Pharisees and said, you know, that the devil or Satan, that's your father. You know, his Father is God eternal. And if we're born again, our Father is God eternal. And so, but nevertheless, he told the scribes and the Pharisees, does not the scriptures tell you? Have not I said, I think that's the way, maybe two different ways, one in one gospel and one in another, which gives us some enlightening on this. You know, have not I said, ye are gods? And so he speaks of course, throughout the Old Testament, a lot of false gods and so on and so forth. But the point here is that I really wanted to get to, ultimately, is that the devil dwells in the hearts of unsaved men. When we're born into this sin-cursed earth, unless we're born again in the womb, okay, and when we come out of the womb and born into this world, unless we are born again in the womb, and there are people who are born again in the womb, John the Baptist being one of them, but unless we are born again in the womb, when we're born into this world, the devil is all around, you know, the devil, his demons, Satan and his demons, his followers, his fallen angels or messengers, they're all around us. They're everywhere. They're in front of everyone and they're everywhere, okay? I don't know if you remember the little cartoons, I know the older cartoons, when they had this little devil would stand on one shoulder and an angel will stand on another shoulder of a particular character, and the devil's trying to get them to do something bad, and the angel, you know, is trying to prevent them from doing something that's bad. It's kind of an interesting picture, because I think it's something like that to some degree. You know, God speaks about, you know, guardian angels. I mean, talks, you know, about that in the Bible. But we'll take a look at that in the future. We're going to do some topical studies on those kind of things. So again, if anybody has any thoughts or ideas, and I'll start making a list, and I'll start working on those as soon as I can get through John. I'm trying to get ahead of John so that I can come to an end and start preparing some topical studies. But right now, we're going to just briefly look at these feasts. Like I said, I think there's seven of them altogether. So we'll go through these feasts. We're not going to be able to really expound much on them. And like I said, I'm going to give you a little bit of thinking that I think about these feasts, but take that with a grain of salt. In some cases, I'll tell you that it's pretty strong, but only a couple of them maybe. But take that with a grain of salt, because we really have to do an in-depth study to come to the real true appreciation of these feasts. Okay, so let's start reading this. Okay, we read in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 1. And Jehovah spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them concerning the feasts of Jehovah, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations. Even these are my feasts. Okay, now he starts off picking up in verse 3. On the Sabbath, the Feast of Sabbath. Verse 3, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of Jehovah in all your dwellings. These are the feast of the Lord of Jehovah, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. So I think he is identifying, and I could be wrong here, but I'm pretty sure he's identifying with the Sabbath as being a feast also. And remember, we do have a feast on the Sabbath, you know, because on the Sabbath day we keep it holy. At least during the church age, we'd go to church, and we'd spend time in church. I know when I was going to church, I tried to spend the whole day, most of the day, in the church with brethren, studying the Bible, looking into different things, and discussing scriptures. But we'd be having a feast in God's Word. So I think Sabbath is appreciated as a feast, the Feast of Sabbath. But we'll see as we go on if that's a correct thinking. Okay, there's the Feast of Passover. Now that we know it has to do with the crucifixion. Has to do with the sacrifice that Christ has made in order for us to be able to pass on into eternity, into heaven. And so Christ is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world, the beginning of the gospel there. So the Feast of Passover, in the 14th day of the first month at even, is the Lord's Passover. Okay, so we'll take a look at that feast at some point in the future here. And again, we'll do all these at the same time. We may have to do numerous studies just to get to all these feasts. I don't know how large the study is going to be. Okay, that is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Okay, and that is an interesting, and I think that identifies with, you know, of course it identifies with unleavened gospel. Remember, the Lord reminded us, or warned us, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And then he clearly said, is the doctrine, beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the scribes. And this is true throughout all of the church age, not only just to them back in those days in the Old Testament as it's becoming to be pouring out the Holy Spirit soon, but also all the way on to the end. Beware of the leaven of the scribes, the Pharisees, the false teachers, the false prophets, of bringing in damnable heresies, bringing in, you know, the bread of life is God's word. That's the bread of life. And when we add any kind of a doctrine of our own, when we privately interpret it, then we are adding leaven. And we are not to have leaven in our gospel. It's an unleavened gospel, a feast of unleavened bread. And that probably identifies with the entire New Testament era, I presume. I'm pretty sure that probably is the case. But we'll find out when we do the study. So in verse 6, and on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto Jehovah. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. In the first day ye shall have a holy convocation. Ye shall do no several work therein. But ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto Jehovah 7 days. In other words, we are to bring judgment with the gospel. And of course, this offering by fire is identifying also with Christ, you know, the Lamb. The Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world, the fire that Christ had went through. And that's why we see the pictures of Christ in the feet, I think it's brass, I forget what it is, but in Revelation, as if it went through a furnace, okay? And feet is where it identifies with where you walked, okay? When you walk with God, it's a picture, if you're crippled and you get to get in Christ that heals you, as we see in the Old Testament, I mean, in the Gospels here, that is a picture, of course, of making us, giving us the ability to walk with God. Same thing with washing of the feet. If I wash your feet, you'll be clean all over. We'll see that when we get to the cross here a little later. And I know we saw it in Matthew. So you shall offer an offering made by fire unto Jehovah 7 days. In the seventh day is a holy convocation. You shall do no several work therein. Now, another interesting picture here is 7 days. Okay, you know, God says 1,000 years is a day, and a day is 1,000 years. And if we apply that kind of thinking here to 7 days, we got 7,000 years. And we know that the flood was 7,000 years ago. We've done some work in the numbers and looking into the flood. And I may do something on very specifically again, just looking at, you know, that picture of time. From going from the time period when Adam and Eve was cast out of the garden all the way to the return of Christ. And, you know, we've looked at that in our Revelation study. We've looked at that in our Matthew study. And I think we'll do a study specifically on that too one day. But again, it's just going to go on to the list of things that I know that I'd like to work on. So 7,000 years, and 7,000 years, if you go exactly from Adam and Eve cast out of the garden, I don't know that I can say the very specific date, you know. I got to go back and see if we have a very specific date. God may give us a date which refers to, you know, like the months and the days that the Bible has laid out, like the month of Nisan. Or right here, for instance, what is it we're reading in the beginning? Let's see, these feasts proclaim feasts. Oh, yeah, 14th day of the first month, that even in the Lord's Pass is the Lord's Passover. So anyway, we'll take a look at that and many other subjects. The other thing here that's kind of popping up on me right now is this third day. You know, God gives a lot of focus on the third day. And when he came the first time, and then he spoke about, being in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. Of course, we have Christ was crucified on a Friday, but his the wrath of God started pouring out on him on Thursday night when he was in the garden, and he was praying that this cup might be passed from him, and the Bible says that he sweat as if it were great drops of blood. So he was already going through the process. And then, of course, through the night, going, being beaten and tried, and so on, and the threes around the cross, and a lot of threes there. But anyway, this 3 days is very interesting. Okay, but if we go from the birth of Christ all the way to the end, at the beginning of the Great Tribulation, which brings us to a particular time period. Okay, it turns out to be exactly 2,000 years. And then after that point in time, which ends up to be in September of 94, after that point in time, we have then entered into the third millennium. Okay, the third day, if I may. 1,000 years is a day, and a day is 1,000 years. So again, into the third day, just like he arose on after 3 days and three nights. Okay, so on the third day he rose. And again, he returns. And when did he return on the third day? It was in the morning, and in the Old Testament, God would count even just the beginning of a day as a full day. And there is a place that we work things out where we actually, a piece of the day is the end of one thing, and the rest of the piece of that day is another day to be counted in another way. We'll look at that some point when we look at the timing of things. But anyway, we have this third millennium, and we find out that when does the Lord come? Spiritually speaking, in the morning. We know that. And again, when we look at the numbers, and we've done this before, but we're going to look at them again. We'll see that third day. In the morning, very early in the morning, just like when he rose on the third day in the morning, the sun was barely at the horizon coming up. It was just minutes into the next day, and that was counted as a full day in the morning. Okay, so on the third day he rose. So the third day he's going to return, spiritually speaking, in the sense as we look at the millennium, the 3,000 years. So anyway, and then number three is very interesting. Okay, so let's go back here to where we're at. Okay, in verse 6, I think we'll read. Me think about this a minute. We did read, I'll just read 5 again, which focuses and appears on the crucifixion. In the 14th day of the first month at evening is the Lord's Passover. Okay. Feast of Unleavened Bread. Okay, we'll read this. I think we read this. We'll read it again. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto Jehovah. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. In the first day ye shall have a holy convocation. Ye shall do no several work therein. That's interesting going into the first day, that there'll be no work. Because remember, the Lord changed the Sabbath from a seventh-day Sabbath to a first-day Sabbath. Okay? And he records that in all four Gospels. So we can't miss this. At the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first of the Sabbath, it's the New Testament Sabbaths. We'll get to that at the end of this gospel, and we'll look deeper into that. So anyway, 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. In the first day ye shall have a holy convocation. Ye shall do no several work therein. But ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto Jehovah 7 days. In the seventh day is a holy convocation. Ye shall do no several work therein. So I think God is giving us the pictures of the two different Sabbaths right here also. And this is going back into what? Leviticus 23, right in the beginning of the Bible. Okay, the Feast of First Fruits. So this is identifying with resurrection, no doubt about it. I think it identifies with two different resurrections. It identifies with the resurrection of the Old Testament believers, which rose with Christ. And we'll look deeper in that when we get closer to that a little later on in John. And then, of course, the final resurrection, which is the last day. And it's very important. This is the last day. We're going to cover that in a little while. The last day. The phrase last day in the Greek, I believe, is used 7 or 8 times. We just read one just a little while ago, the last day of the feast. But all the rest of them, I think there's 7 altogether. I think there's 6 more. All 6 of them identify with the last day of creation, the last day of the world, when Christ returns, the last day. And it's very important to realize that, because the Lord lays out what's going on in that last day. You know, the resurrection of the dead goes on in that day. Those of us who are alive are caught up into the air to be with the Lord, and so shall we ever be on the last day. Okay, this sin-cursed earth is destroyed on the last day. You know, a lot of people think that there's more time after the Lord comes, like he's going to come, take his church out, his people out, and he's going to wait, work 6, 7 years. I mean, this is all imaginations of men. There's nowhere in the Bible that will support that, unless you put the take the words out of context and add in the doctrines of men. You can't get to it any other way. But in any event, these people think that there's a 1,000-year reign of Christ. I mean, why would Christ come back onto this sin-cursed world to reign with us, but to give people more time? And that's it. Even that is in opposition to what the Bible teaches us concerning salvation. You know, we are saved by grace through faith and not of works, lest any man should boast. So what good works are people going to do? They're going to all of a sudden decide, well, I'm going to follow Christ, you know. It's a very convenient gospel, a very convenient one. You relax, you don't have to worry about things, you know. And again, I think they talk about people being resurrected after that great tribulation. And then Christ rules and reigns on the earth. It doesn't compute anywhere in the Bible, you know, anywhere. I've been a Bible student for over 40 years, and I can't compute that anywhere in the Bible. I can see how they might think that, but it requires a private interpretation to conclude that. Okay, but anyway, we're going to cover that a little bit when we get a little further down. Okay, so the resurrection is in pictures and view here. Let's read through it, Leviticus 23:9. And Jehovah spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof. You see, there is reaping the harvest. Then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priests. And he shall wave the sheaf before Jehovah to be accepted for you on the morrow, after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it. And ye shall offer that day, when ye wave the sheaf, an he lamb without blemish. And ye shall offer that day, when ye wave the sheaf, as a he-man without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto Jehovah. I think I read that twice. Sounded like I did anyway. And the meat offering thereof shall be 2/10 deals of fine flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And under the oil, we know, identifies with the Holy Spirit. Okay, the fire identifies with judgment. The fine flour is identifying with the bread of life. The meat offering, of course, is another picture. You know, we have the meat being the fish. We have Christ himself being, you know, the bread of life. The meat is the meat of the word, Christ is the Word. We eat the meat of Word. We drink the milk of the Word. You know, so an offering made by fire unto Jehovah for a sweet savor, and the drink offering thereof shall be of wine, the four parts of a hin. And ye shall eat neither bread nor parched corn nor green ears until the self same day that ye have brought an offering unto your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. Okay, there's a lot of work to be worked here. I think there's kind of a lot of difficult language that we have to find a way to harmonize. And again, I'm going to try to work through this, and hopefully I'll be able to come to an understanding by God's mercy. I mean, we can understand little pieces of this, placing it particularly in time, the resurrection. Again, you know, again, that seems to be the picture. So we have to see if we can work all that language together so we have no contradictions. Okay, the next feast, the Feast of Weeks, brings us to Pentecost. Okay, and now we know that that's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Pentecost. Leviticus 23:15. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. So 7 Sabbaths is 7 times, 7 sevens, it's 49, and the 50th is a Sabbath year, remember? I think that is identifying here with the Jubilee. Even unto the morrow, after the 7th Sabbath, shall ye number 50 days. There you go, 49 plus 1, 50. And ye shall offer a new meat offering unto Jehovah. And, you know, the Lord was born on the 7th Jubilee. I'm not the 7th, 10th Jubilee. And 40 Jubilees later brings us to the Great Tribulation. 40 is a number of testing. Testing of the New Testament, of the believers in the New Testament era. We get the final testing in the half of the generation. Generation being 80 years. This generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. What be fulfilled? You know, the end of the world ultimately bringing to judgment, you know, the Great Tribulation. When shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming? And the ends of the world. And this is a period of that generation. And God breaks that generation down for the first 40 years of the final testing of Israel, the nation of Israel. We know it's not going to bring forth fruit. God was very clear with that right before he went to the cross. He cursed the fig tree. Fruit and grow up no more for you, grow no more from there forever. That's it. And then, but a lot of people also again think that Israel is going to return to Christ because they read in, I think it's in Romans 8 or 9, in this fashion, and so all Israel shall be saved. And the word so means in this fashion. So in this fashion, all Israel shall be saved. Well, what fashion is that? Well, the words, the sentences before that statement, it lays out how the Gentiles are sown into the branches with the natural branches. So in other words, Jews will be saved. Not the nation of Israel, not all of Israel. No, Jews will come out of nation and become a nation of Israel, or Jews that aren't in the nation of Israel, they'll become saved as anybody else if God calls them. They become born again by his will. And so, you know, again, it is in this fashion all Israel shall be saved. Who is Israel? Israel is my son. Who is the son of God? A son of Christ, I mean. You know, we are the sons of God. You know? Behold, what manner of love the God the Father bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. We are Israel. We are the Son of God. We are the Son of Christ. We are the children of Christ. We are the body of Christ. We are Israel. Israel is my son. And that's what the Bible says when Moses goes to Pharaoh, you know, Israel is my son. Let my son go. Okay, so anyway, going back here, let me see where I was. I'm just going to pick up reading in 18 here. Okay, and ye shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish, of the first year, and one young bullock, and two rams. They shall be for a burnt. Number two is in view. Rams are interesting, you know, again, giving us a picture of the sacrifice. For burnt offering unto Jehovah with their meat offering and their drink offering, the meat of the word and the drink of the word, the water, the blood, the wine or the grape drink, even an offering made by fire, by judgment, of sweet savor unto the Lord, an acceptable sacrifice. Then ye shall sacrifice one kid of the goat for a sin offering, and two lambs, you know, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world, two identifying with the corporate body, with the body of Christ, the body of Christ identifying with the body, with, of course, the church, but also Christ himself. We are the body of Christ, the two, of the first year for a sacrifice of a peace offering. But, of course, it's Christ that is the offering. And the priests shall wave them with the bread of life of the first fruits, for a wave offering before Jehovah. With the two lambs shall they shall be holy to Jehovah for the priests. And ye shall proclaim on the self same day that it may be a holy convocation unto you. Ye shall do no several work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field. When thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of the harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am Jehovah your God. Okay, a lot of language there that needs to be worked on, but we do know that the Feast of Pentecost identifies with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And I think what we're seeing here maybe is the picture of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which continues, of course, beyond the days of the disciples, all the way on to the ends of the world. The Holy Spirit is being poured out. So it's flowing, you know, that's, we are born again, water and the Spirit. The Word of God and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The Feast of Trumpets. Now, the Feast of Trumpets, are pretty sure, probably identifies with judgment. We see judgment upon the corporate church. We read about the trumpets in the Book of Revelation. We know that the Feast of Trumpets is the beginning of the Great Tribulation, and those trumpets of Revelation identifies with judgment coming upon the corporate body. So this is pretty strong. But again, there's a lot of language, I'm sure, to be worked out. Let's see. Judgment upon the corporate church, Leviticus 23:23. And Jehovah spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel. That's the body of Christ. Saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets. Now, again, this is very interesting because, you see, the Great Tribulation begins, okay, in the Feast of the Trumpets. It's the first, I believe it's Tisha 1, something like, let me think if I can remember that. Tisha, I think Tisha 1, I think it's pronounced. I'm not sure. Begins with a T, I'm pretty sure of that. But it's the first day of a particular month. And what is so interesting is so many things begin on that. The beginning of the Great Tribulation, which is the focus. It is the beginning of the Sabbath, the Jubilee Sabbath, the 50th Jubilee, 50th Jubilee, the Jubilee of Jubilees. It's a Sabbath Jubilee. Pray that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath. Okay, so it's a 50-year Sabbath. Goes off until the end of the world. So that's an interesting picture. Same date, same day. And this is September 6th on our calendar, September 6th, 1994. It's Nisan 1, I think. And we'll pick that up later when we look at to be sure we got the right words there. But when we look on that study, as far as the generation is concerned. But in any event, that particular day, first day of this, of that month, okay, which I think is the seventh month, if I recall, but we'll find out later. But the thing is that we have the Jubilee of Jubilees falling on that very same day. We also have all the numbers that fall onto that last day. You know, we can identify with Israel becoming a nation in a certain amount of time, 40 years, we come to the beginning of sorrows, 1988, certain day, May 21st. I mean, we have actual dates for this because God lays this all out. And then from there, you know, we go from there to the beginning of the Great Tribulation. Then the calling out, come out of all my people, flee to the mountains, go to God, get into your Bibles, sit at the feet of Jesus, because the wrath of God, and who is pouring out the wrath upon the church but God? You know, God is pouring out his wrath. He's bringing fire down from heaven. Fire is judgment. There's a lot we have to talk about there. Okay, let's get back here. So anyway, a lot of numbers fall just so perfectly. So now the Feast of Trumpets, which again we're looking at now, Leviticus 23:23. I'm going to read that again. And Jehovah spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, In the seventh month, on the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath. Now that might be, the seventh month might be the key, is what I'm talking about, first day of the seventh month, which leads us right back, okay, to the Feast of Trumpets. Not only to that, the Great Tribulation, and the end of the period of time. Shall you have the Sabbath, the memorial of the blowing of the trumpets? God is connecting it together, the blowing of the trumpets with the seven sevens. And it'll be a holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. There'll be no work being done in the corporate body, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto Jehovah. You're going to be making an offering, of course, that is Christ. He is the offering, and judgment was poured upon him. Now we have the Feast of the Day of Atonement, okay? And I think that I may identify with the silencing of the gospel. You know, when the two witnesses are killed, God speaks of an hour, and in 1 hour she is made desolate, destroyed, okay? And there is a silence of the gospel. You know, we are killed all the day long. The two witnesses being killed is figurative language of being of the gospel being silenced, the body of Christ being silenced and thereby killed. And the Bible tells us we are killed all the day long. So again, it's a spiritual picture here. And Jehovah spake unto Moses, saying, Also on the tenth day of the seventh of this seventh month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you. Now remember, this seventh day of the tenth month, the spiritual picture again, still in that seventh month. This is 10 days later. Is it 10 days? Yeah, 10 days later. 10 is completeness of what God has in view. Again, another interesting picture. I was going to expound on something else, but I'll hold that back on that. But anyway, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation, and ye shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto Jehovah. And ye shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before Jehovah your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among the people. And whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in that same day, the same soul will I destroy from among his people. He shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and ye shall afflict your souls in the ninth day of the month at even. From even unto even shall ye celebrate your Sabbath. Okay. So anyway, take a grain of salt, take what I've been saying here with a grain of salt of what I think each one of these apply to. It does appear, but there's a lot of language that needs to be harmonized here. And again, I have not harmonized it, so I'm going to try to work on this and pray for wisdom on this to be able to teach on it, you know? Okay, I know it's coming up on 1 minute to go. I think I want to try to finish reading this section. Let me see. Yeah, I'm going to try to, let's finish reading this because I don't think I have much to comment on these things. In here, looking at Leviticus 23, we have a reference here in Leviticus 26, 40. If they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass, which they trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary unto me, and that I also have walked contrary unto them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies. If then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and remember, if you have an uncircumcised heart, you're not born again yet. If your uncircumcised heart be humbled, and they shall accept, and then accept of the punishments of their iniquity, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob. And I think that is really identifying with repentance. You know, repent. We're accepting it. We're humbling ourselves. We're accepting the fact that we are sinners. We deserve to be in hell eternal. So we accept the punishment of our iniquity, but by the grace of God, he provided a way. So I think that's what's being said there. Then will I remember my covenant with Jacob. And remember, Jacob is a picture of before he becomes saved. His name is changed to Israel. So when Jacob's name is changed to Israel, spiritually speaking, giving us a picture of Israel being his son, we can identify with Jacob being at a time period before he's born again, and Israel being a time period after he's born again. Now, of course, back in those days, you know, again, being born again, and I'm not sure how to even think about that. Maybe we'll talk about that sometime. I'll have to think some on that. But nevertheless, Jacob is a picture of being unsaved, and changes his name to Israel is a picture of becoming saved. That is clear. And also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham. Jacob, Isaac, and Abraham, Jacob, Isaac, and Joseph. Abraham, of course, is the father of Jacob. So then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham. And will I remember, and I will remember the land. The land also shall be left of them, and shall enjoy her Sabbaths, while she lieth desolate without them. And they shall accept of their punishment of their iniquity, because they despised my judgment, and because their soul abhorred my statutes. So I think we see the picture here of the Great Tribulation. The land is left desolate. And therefore, it's going to enjoy the Sabbaths. It's a time of rest. We're not going to be bringing the Word of God. It lies desolate. But the exception of the punishment for the believers, repentance. Okay, again, I have a lot of work to do on this. Like I said, it's going to probably be quite a few studies to just work through this. So I'm going to finish reading this, and then we'll close for the night. The Feast of Booths, Tabernacles, In Gathering. Gathering together into the mountains. This might identify with fleeing to the mountains, a matter for my people. Being coming into the booths and into tabernacles, the In Gathering, okay, which brings us outside of the corporate body, I believe. And Jehovah spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, The 15th day of the seventh month, shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto Jehovah. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. Ye shall do no several work therein. 7 days ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto Jehovah. On the eighth day shall be a holy convocation unto you, and ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto Jehovah. It is a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no several work therein. These are the feasts of the Lord. You know, they all may be identifying a little bit with the judgment. It's a lot of hard language to work through. But let me just finish reading, because we're going to come back at another time in this. It is a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no several work therein. These are the feasts of Jehovah, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto Jehovah, a burnt offering and a meat offering, a sacrifice and a drink offering, everything upon his day. besides the Sabbath of Jehovah, and besides your gift, and besides all your vows, and besides all your free will offerings, which ye give unto Jehovah, also in the 15th day of the 7th month, when ye have gathered in the fruits of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto Jehovah 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the 8th day shall be a Sabbath. You know, this is, seems to be tying into the Jubilees. The constantly these sevens are coming up. And ye shall take you on the first day the boughs of godly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and the willows of the brook, and ye shall rejoice before Jehovah your God 7 days, and ye shall keep it a feast unto Jehovah 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generation. Ye shall celebrate it in the 7th month. Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am Jehovah your God. And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feast of the Lord. Okay, we'll pick up with John 7:45 in our next study. So we'll come to the end, Lord willing. We'll see you next Wednesday. Good night, everybody.